Well, tonight we come to 2 Peter chapter 3, and we are looking together tonight at a central question contained in Peter's second letter. As he prepares to close this letter, he is writing about the coming of the Lord and the certainty of that coming, and the reality that though some may doubt and be skeptical that Jesus is coming again, he is coming again. How many of you believe that? As our preacher this past Sunday evening was preaching, Dr. Yancey, wasn't he a wonderful guest this past weekend? And as he was preaching, he reminded us of the importance of considering every day that this might be the day that the Lord Jesus would return. And I live that way. Do you live that way? I live with the consciousness at all times that Jesus may come today. We want to be ready for that. And Peter asks the question as he writes about these things, what kind of people ought you to be in light of all this? So let's begin reading this evening at 2 Peter chapter 3. Dear friends, this is now my second letter to you. I have written both of them as reminders to stimulate you to wholesome thinking. I want you to recall the words spoken in the past by the holy prophets and the command given by our Lord and Savior through your apostles. First of all, you must understand that in the last days, scoffers will come, scoffing and following their own evil desires. They will say, "Where is this coming?" He promised. Ever since our fathers died, everything goes on as it has since the beginning of creation. But they deliberately forget that long ago, by God's word, the heavens existed and the earth was formed out of water and by water. By these waters also the world of that time was deluged and destroyed. By the same word, the present heavens and earth are reserved for fire, being kept for the day of judgment and destruction of ungodly men. But do not forget this one thing, dear friends. With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are like a day. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. He is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief. The heavens will disappear with a roar. The elements will be destroyed by fire, and the earth and everything in it will be laid bare. Since everything will be destroyed in this way, what kind of people ought you to be? You ought to live holy and godly lives as you look forward to the day of God and speed its coming. That day will bring about the destruction of the heavens by fire, and the elements will melt in the heat. But in keeping with his promise, we are looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth, the home of righteousness. So then, dear friends, since you are looking forward to this, make every effort to be found spotless, blameless, and at peace with him. Bear in mind that our Lord's patience means salvation, just as our dear brother Paul also wrote you with the wisdom that God gave him. He writes the same way in all his letters, speaking in them of these matters. His letters contain some things that are hard to understand, which ignorant and unstable people distort as they do the other scriptures to their own destruction. Therefore, dear friends, since you already know this, be on your guard so that you may not be carried away by the error of lawless men and fall from your secure position, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. And everybody said amen. Amen. The Apostle Peter writes two letters contained in our New Testament. And unlike some of the other letters where we have to look to the internal evidence and sort of figure out which came first and all of those things, Peter labels his letters. At least he labels this second letter and calls it my second letter to you. Another unique characteristic about 2 Peter is that Peter declares as he writes this letter that his time of departure is coming close to hand. Similar to what Paul did in 2 Timothy chapter 4 when Paul warned his readers that he was about to go home to be with the Lord. I fought the good fight. I finished my course. I've kept the faith. Peter says in this letter, I am soon going to be laying aside the tent of this body as the Lord Jesus has revealed to me. You know, the Lord had revealed, Jesus had revealed to Peter early on in his ministry. In fact, before Jesus ascended to heaven out by the Sea of Galilee, Jesus had warned Peter about the manner of his death, that he would be carried about by someone else and would die in that unfortunate manner. Jesus gave him that warning. Now Peter, as he writes his second letter, is coming closer and closer to that day when he knows he's going to lay down his life and he's going to go home to be with the Lord. Peter's time is short. And Peter declares in this letter that his purpose in writing is to be sure that after he is gone, his readers, his disciples, those followers of Jesus who are part of Peter's ministry, will be living strong after Peter has departed and will remain true to the faith and strong in their relationship with the Lord Jesus. And so as he comes to this final chapter in this final letter, Peter writes about the coming of the Lord and what that will entail. And ask the question, since this is upon us, since the day of the Lord is near at hand, what kind of people ought you to be? This evening, as we take a few moments to examine this chapter together, I want to answer that in three ways. As Peter urges us to be people of promise, people of patience, and people of priority. Let's think of first about the promise that God has left for us of his soon return, of his coming for us, of his receiving us into his presence. And Peter reminds us tonight that the scriptures speak and Jesus is coming. Verse 1, he writes, "Dear friends, this is now my second letter to you. I've written both of you, written both of them as reminders to stimulate you to wholesome thinking. I want you to recall the words spoken in the past by the holy prophets and the command given by our Lord and Savior through your apostles." So Peter reminds us that the prophets have spoken about the second coming of Jesus and the apostles have given directives and promises regarding the coming of the Lord Jesus. And that coming of the Lord Jesus, Peter outlines for us, will involve two opposite reactions, at least from the world. There will be those who will welcome the coming of Jesus, and there will be others who will be in a place of where the judgment of God is going to be poured out as a result of the coming of Jesus. The twofold picture of the coming of Jesus involves a day of doom and destruction. Verse 7, Peter says, "By the same word, the present heavens and earth are reserved for fire, being kept for the day of judgment and destruction of ungodly men. The heavens will disappear with a roar. The elements will be destroyed by fire, and the earth and everything in it will be laid bare. That day will bring about the destruction of the heavens by fire, and the elements will melt in the heat." So Peter warns that a day of great destruction is coming upon this world. That day of destruction, we know, will take place in what we call the seven-year tribulation that will bring about the outpouring of the judgment of God upon this earth. Some want to divide the 7 years into two halves and declare that the main judgments will come in the second half of that great tribulation, but the entire 7 years will be a season of great devastation and darkness and wickedness and destruction upon planet Earth, as God has raptured and rescued his church into heaven and then pours out his judgment and his punishment upon the wicked world that is left behind. A day of doom and destruction is coming. If there's any sometimes people say, well, you shouldn't scare people into salvation. I'm an old believer that you ought to get people to salvation however you have to get them there. How many of you know some people have to be scared into doing the right thing? So whatever the motivation is, how many of you know we don't want to be left behind when Jesus comes, and we don't want anybody we know to be left behind when Jesus comes. So there ought to be a sense of holy fear and expectation that causes people to say, I don't want to endure the judgment of God, and so I'm going to get myself right with God. That's part of the teachings of the scriptures. Prepare to meet your God, says the Lord. And so Peter breaks up the coming of Jesus into this prediction of the destruction and the doom that is going to be coming upon the world. And he also reveals to us that a day of divine deliverance is coming, which will rescue us as believers from, or ahead of, or out from that day of judgment and wrath that is coming upon the world. In verse 13, Peter writes, but in keeping with his promise, we are looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth, the home of righteousness. How many of you know the world is looking toward disaster, but as believers, we are looking toward the rescue of our Lord Jesus Christ? We read that promise throughout the scriptures about the rescue from the coming wrath that God has promised and will provide to his children. Scripture speaks, Jesus is coming. Peter then reminds us that in the last days, scoffers will be scoffing, but Jesus is coming anyway. Listen to what he writes in verse number 3. First of all, you must understand that in the last days, scoffers will come, scoffing and following their own evil desires. They will say, where is this coming he promised? Ever since our fathers died, everything goes on as it has since the beginning of creation. But they deliberately forget that long ago, by God's word, the heavens existed, and the earth was formed out of water and by water. By these waters also the world of that time was deluged and destroyed. By the same word, the present heavens and earth are reserved for fire, being kept for the day of judgment and destruction of God, of ungodly men. So Peter says there will be this recurring theme in the last days. Jesus, the coming of Jesus, is just a myth. It's a fable. Now we have, even in local churches, the approach that says, well, the hope for a coming of Jesus is simply a misunderstanding or a misinterpretation of Scripture. People ignore the plain promises and words of the New Testament in order to dismiss the idea that Jesus will be coming to rapture the church and to catch the church up out of this world. But Jesus himself declared in the Gospels that we'd be better be watching and keeping our eyes open, because no one knows the day or the hour, and that moment is going to come upon the world like a thief in the night. And so Jesus clearly promised, and the apostles affirmed the promise of the coming of the Lord Jesus. On the back of your outline, if you've got the paper outline tonight, I have printed for you several passages of Scripture that reveal to us in uncertain terms the promise of the Lord's coming. There's 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, which declares the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trumpet call of God. The dead in Christ will rise first, then we which are alive and remain will be caught up together with them to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, In Paul's second letter to the church at Thessalonica, Paul clarifies the truth about the coming of the Lord Jesus, the rescue of the saints before the revelation of the Antichrist and the timetable that's going to take place there. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, the Apostle Paul says, "Behold, I show you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed in a flash, a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed." And so the apostles are clear about their prediction and their promise of the coming of the Lord Jesus to receive us to himself. How many of you are saying, "Come, Lord Jesus"? We're looking forward to the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And though the world may be skeptical, we're not worried, because how many of you know we believe God rather than men? So we're trusting the Lord. We're looking forward to that. As the people of God, then, we are people of promise. God has always operated through the giving and receiving of promises. From the very beginning, God has made promises to those who would take him at his word, believe his word, receive it into their spirits, and look forward with expectation to the fulfilling of that promise. Think about Abraham. We might wonder, why would Abraham have to wait on the promise of a son? And yet God made the choice to provide Abraham with a what may have seemed like a far-fetched promise. "You're old, Abraham. Your wife is old, but you're going to have a son. You and your wife are going to have a son." The book of Genesis says Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. God has always operated in the realm of promises. God says, "I will do this." And then our response is either to believe or to disbelieve. We can do whatever we want with the promise of God. But the test of faith is the test of trusting God. And God wants us to be able to receive his promise and then operate on that promise and live as if we believe that what God said, he also will do. Everything that we receive from God is a result of accepting his promises. Our salvation: whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. Will you call upon the name of the Lord? The promises of healing come to us. As we receive those promises, we accept them into our spirits. We digest them into our lives, and we stand upon the promises of God, and we declare in faith, "I believe God. I believe God despite the circumstances. I'm going to obey God despite the consequences. I'm going to trust God, and I'm going to be confident that what God has declared to me, he is going to bring to pass in my life." Everything that we receive from the Lord, we receive in that process of accepting God's promises and believing him. It's no surprise that, and that was true with the coming of Jesus the first time. Throughout the Old Testament, promise after promise of a coming Messiah. And the Old Testament saints, some of them disregarded the promise. Others held on to the promise and looked forward to what God was going to bring about when his Messiah would finally enter the world. God brought about the coming of Jesus the first time as a result of the fulfillment of his promises. It should not surprise us then that we have this large, looming promise up ahead of us of the coming of the Lord Jesus for us. That is the nature of God. That is the nature of his provision and revelation to us. I speak forth a promise, and then as God's people, we accept that promise and we look forward to his fulfilling of that promise. So as believers in Jesus, we are people of promise. And as it relates to the coming of Jesus for us again, we are people who live every day in the light or under the shadow, however you might want to say it, of that promise that has been provided to us. And friends, that is a gigantic, a ginormous promise. We're living in a fallen world. We're living in a season of difficulty, even now in the world in which we live. We are looking forward to the coming of Jesus to rescue us from this present world. The prophecy of God is that this world is going to continue to decline and to spin down into total destruction. But thank God, He has provided us a way of escape for that, and His promise is, I've not left you here to endure that season of wrath. I'm going to come and deliver you and rescue you from that to bring you into my presence. And boy, we are looking forward to that day. We say, come, Lord Jesus. If the Lord Jesus would interrupt this service tonight, how many of you would just be okay with that? As we would welcome the presence of Jesus and the face of Jesus. We look forward to that. Paul calls that in Titus our blessed hope. Our blessed hope is seeing Jesus when He returns for us. So Peter reminds us here that despite what the skeptics might say, whether they be, you know, religious people or non-religious people, there is a day when Jesus will come to receive us unto Himself. And as people of promise, we're looking forward to that day. How many of you believe the promise of Jesus? Say amen. I believe it. I believe it. In the midst of waiting on that promise, we are to be people of patience as well. Because we wait. For every promise, we wait. Again, that's the nature of a promise. God could just provide everything in a moment without speaking it first. But God has desired and designed that He wants His children to believe Him and to take Him at His word. And so He provides the promise. As we wait upon that promise in faith, we exert patience. We do not become overwhelmed and overburdened and overridden with worries because the promise has not yet come to pass. We're looking forward to the fulfillment of the promise in such a way that we can stand to wait upon it. We're waiting in the strength of the Lord. Could you say amen? We're waiting in the grace of God. The book of Revelation closes with this expression. As John has written his entire set of visions in the book of Revelation to tell us what's going to take place in the future, he closes the book of Revelation with this expression, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with God's people. How many of you know we need grace for the waiting season? And we've got that. We've got that. You know, that grace for the waiting is true in every promise of God. We have the grace of God as we wait upon the fulfillment of the promise. So it is with this promise of the Lord's coming. We have grace to wait, and so we wait with patience. Not only are we waiting with patience upon the coming of the Lord, but God Himself is exercising patience in the process. What's that all about? Well, let's think about this patience, and we note that there is love in God's delay. Why hasn't the Lord Jesus come yet for us? There's love in God's delay. Verse number 8 says, don't forget this one thing, dear friends. With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are like a day. The Lord is not slow in keeping His promise, as some understand slowness. He is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. Now, this word has always mystified me to some degree, because our God is a big God who is above time and history, isn't He? So at whatever moment He comes, in whatever generation He comes, there will be some who are saved and ready. There will be some who are not saved and are lost. And God knows all things. He knows all of that into the future. And yet in every season, we have this sense that as long, how can I express, let me try to express it in this way. Though we know that in God's economy and in his mind, he knows all things ahead of time, I believe God provides this note and this explanation so that we might operate in this sense of understanding that as long as time continues before the coming of the Lord Jesus, we have opportunity to continue to win people for Jesus, to share the gospel of the Lord Jesus, and to see people saved in our own spheres of influence. This is not just a theological word that flies 10,000 feet above us. This is a practical word about the patience of God and the time remaining that is a grace space in which we operate and can see people come to know Jesus as their own personal Lord and Savior. That love of God, then, because God loves people and doesn't want anyone to perish, that love of God then is to invade our hearts and our minds so that we would say, as long as I have opportunity, as long as there is time, as long as the Lord Jesus has not come back for us yet, I have opportunity and space, and I've been provided power from the Holy Spirit and wisdom. I've been given resources. I have the gospel. So as long as there is time remaining, I have the opportunity to operate in the plan of God, in the grace of God, in the love of God, right? In the patience of God, and I say, thank you, Lord, for giving me an opportunity to see one more person saved, to see one more person come to the knowledge of Jesus, to see one more person strengthened and touched and blessed. I have the privilege of operating in God's plan in the midst of this. There is love in God's delay, and as long as we're waiting on the coming of Jesus, the love of God ought to motivate us toward people. Could you say amen? So when Peter writes this word, he's reminding them. And I, you know, as I think about Peter reminding them that with the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years and 1,000 years is like a day, I have to remind myself of this. That's not true for me. That's true for the Lord, okay? With the Lord. And, how many of you have not even lived 1,000 years? Let me see your hand. Hey, you haven't lived 1,000 years. How could that be true for you? A day is like 1,000 years. That's not true for you. That's true from the Lord's perspective. He sees things from an altogether different viewpoint. He is God, and we are not. And so I believe Peter's reminding us that God sees all of this. He knows all of this. He's working his plan. We're living in the midst of this. And as a result, we then need to operate according to his priorities. We'll get to that in a minute without even necessarily understanding every part of God's process and without understanding his timing completely. So there is love in God's delay. Peter preached salvation as the point of God's patience. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. He is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. And Paul also preached salvation as the point of God's patience. Bear in mind, verse 15 says, that our Lord's patience means salvation. Just as our dear brother Paul also wrote you, with the wisdom that God gave him. He writes the same in all his letters, speaking in them of these matters. His letters contain some things that are hard to understand, which ignorant and unstable people distort as they do the other scriptures to their own destruction. Now, Peter says this about Paul. First of all, I think about the fact that Paul wrote a pretty critical thing about Peter in his first letter. his letter to the Galatians, but Peter turns around and responds to Paul with graciousness. Paul would write good things about Peter in later letters. But Peter says that Paul also wrote that our Lord's patience means salvation. Now, I've never been able to track that down exactly to what passage of Scripture exactly Peter is referring to in the writings of the Apostle Paul. I will say this. Paul certainly wrote letters that we do not have today. Are you here? Is there someone here who can give me a clear scriptural note that would reveal to us that we don't have all of Paul's letters? Can anybody think? In his letter to the Colossians, he wrote about another letter that he had written to the church at, yes, Phyllis, at Laodicea. And he said, when you read your letter, let the Laodiceans read it, and you read the letter that I'm sending to the church at Laodicea. We don't have his letter written to the Laodicean church, but we know that it existed, right? And so we know that Paul wrote a variety of letters that we don't have in existence today. Maybe there's some specific passage to which Peter is referring in some letter from the Apostle Paul. Or maybe Peter is just simply referring to the fact that Paul writes about the coming of the Lord Jesus also, and also refers to salvation. We don't know exactly. But Paul preached salvation as the point of God's patience, as did Peter. We're still here. Again, this is a big picture thought. We are still here as the Lord Jesus is saving and building his church and gathering people into his family who will be his family forever. God is building a big family for heaven. And as of right this moment, at least, the family is not complete. Until Jesus comes, the family is continuing to grow. All right? So there is love in God's delay, but Peter reminds us also that there is a limit to God's delay. And he says in verse 10, but the day of the Lord will come like a thief. That day is coming, and it's coming soon. Now, if you read those passages Paul wrote to the Thessalonians on the backside of the outline later, you'll find that Paul makes this statement: you're not in darkness so that that day would overtake you like a thief. Okay? If a thief came into your house at night, that Brenda and I recently moved into a townhouse. And as we looked at that townhouse the first time, the owner there, who is a good man. We bought the house from the Theroff family, and Ken Theroff is over at Central Bank. We went to high school with him, and his dad owned this townhouse. So when we went to look at that townhouse, one of the first things that his dad said to me was, well, now we don't use that alarm system. There's an alarm panel on the wall. There are little sensors on the ceiling. He said, we've never used that alarm system. He said, I figured, what's the point? What's the point? And so we've never used it either. I don't know whether the thing is in working order or not. I'd kind of like to tear all that out. Yes. Because, so that nobody asks about it. But, if a thief came in the night to our house and that thing started beeping, I don't know what I would do. I'd say, Brenda, get up and see what's going on. I don't know exactly what we would do. I'd call the deacons. Come on over. But a thief in the night is something negative. It's something damaging. It's something destructive. It's something that happens without your awareness that it's coming, and it brings devastation and loss to you. That's what you would experience a thief in the night coming into your house like. But as believers, though Peter says the day of the Lord will come like a thief, in other words, it'll be suddenly and unexpected, Paul says that day will not overtake you believers like a thief, because number one, you're expecting the coming of Jesus, right? And number two, when Jesus comes for you, there will be no negative impact in your life. No loss, only gain, right? So Peter says there's love in God's delay, but there's a limit to God's delay. There is a day coming when Jesus will arrive. So what kind of people ought you to be? You ought to be people of promise. You ought to be people of patience, living in the grace of God, looking forward to the coming of Jesus, but realizing that it's our responsibility to see more and more people saved until the coming of the Lord Jesus. And three, you ought to be people of priority. And now Peter answers the question specifically. And he says, we ought to be, if we're really expecting that Jesus is coming, then we ought to be godly. Verse 11, since everything will be destroyed in this way, what kind of people ought you to be? You ought to live holy and godly lives as you look forward to the day of God and speed its coming. And verse 14, so then, dear friends, since you are looking forward to this, make every effort to be found spotless, blameless, and at peace with him. The first note that Peter makes is this: if Jesus really is coming, you ought to live in such a way as to be ready for his coming. Don't let anything stand between you and God. Keep the way clear. Be godly. Second, we ought to be guarded as we wait for the coming of Jesus. Verse 17, therefore, dear friends, since you already know this, be on your guard so that you may not be carried away by the error of lawless men and fall from your secure position. I want you to think about a couple of notes here when Peter writes these words. First of all, I want you to see that we are on guard because there are errors out there. Errors of lawless men. There are all kinds of errors in the world in which we live today. There's so much false teaching today, even among those who claim to be Christians. So much being pushed forth through the internet. I mean, you could watch every imaginable theology that calls itself Christian all day long on the internet, and by the end of the day, you'd be one big mess of confusion. So many things. And many of those teachings would lead us astray. So we've got to be on guard. What is the safeguard? What are the safeguards that keep us guarded against error? The Word of God. The power of the Holy Spirit. Yes. The Word of God, the power of the Holy Spirit. We need to stay studied up and we need to stay prayed up and guarded against deception. And listen, I think it's dangerous when Christians just choose to just watch anything without even thinking about whether or not there might be any error. And how many of you know we're living in a day where people sneak things in all over the place? So we are, and I also would say that sometimes the old philosophy of chewing up the meat and spitting out the bones is not a very healthy philosophy. Because how many of you know you can get choked on a bone? You're not always able to spit out that bone. And so just to consume things carelessly is a dangerous process. We've got to be careful about how we listen and what we listen to. So in light of the coming of the Lord, here are our priorities. We ought to be godly. We ought to be guarded. Thirdly, we ought to be growing. Verse 18, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Feed yourself in the Word of God and in the truth of God. And fourthly, we ought to be gospelizing. 9, the Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. Patient, he's patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. If the Lord wants that, we want it too. Could you say amen? If we've got the love of God flowing through our lives, we want to see people come to the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus. We've got good news. Could you say amen? And we want others to know it. And ultimately, in all that we do, we ought to be glorifying God. Verse 18, to him be glory both now and forever. Amen and amen. What kind of people ought you to be? How many of you really believe in your spirit that Jesus is coming for us? And how many of you really believe that might be in your lifetime? How many of you believe that could be tonight? It could. That's not far-fetched. That's the promise of Scripture. The darker this world becomes, the more we look around us at the status of the world and the nations and Israel and all that's taking place, the clearer it becomes that God is going to have to do something soon. And I believe Jesus is coming soon. So what kind of people ought you to be if you really believe that? Well, we need to be people of promise. Amen. We need to be people of patience. Amen. And we need to be people of priority, living our lives every day in the light of the soon return of Jesus Christ. Amen and amen.